So for this Advent season this year, you will notice that we don't have a special theme or series that we are following. We're following the lectionary, this set text that covers 3 years at a time, that connects all denominations who choose to use it and has for 1,000 years. We're following the lectionary and we're rooting ourselves in the theme each week of Advent, which are as ancient as the church herself. But I remembered this week why I have historically avoided the lectionary on the first Sunday of Advent. The first Sunday of Advent's theme always is hope. And its scripture in every lectionary year cycle is always about apocalypse. Now, that theologically makes sense. It's one of these many things that theologically makes sense and practically not so much. This is our season of preparation, of remembering that Christ has come, child in the manger, and that Christ is still coming. This season invites us into the tension of all that is already and is not yet. And so we begin here as kind of a help for our preparation. I had a seminary professor that I argued with about this because she loved these apocalyptic Advent texts. She would say that they invite us to imagine that if that day the end of times was coming, to imagine what we would do. I don't feel that same love for these texts. And yet this is where our Advent journey begins, and so we turn to the Gospel of Luke. Now here we are beginning towards the end of Luke's Gospel, and Jesus is speaking here. The crowd has asked him a question. They've asked him, "What will it be like? That day that you've spoken of, Jesus, the day of judgment, the end of things as we know them, how will that day be?" And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among the nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So be on guard that your hearts not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness of the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Merry Christmas. If that day was coming, if we knew that the end was near, what would we do? That was my professor's question. I have tended over the years to lean away from texts like these because they are often used in unhelpful ways in our faith. A way to scare people into whatever we define as good behavior in the moment. But as I've read and reread the text this week, I've been mentally preparing my case as to why this text should not be the one that welcomes us into Advent. I surprised myself by finding something else. This is why we practice liturgical seasons, as we call them. These liturgical seasons give us the opportunity to mark our time. We journey the same way over and over. The story doesn't change. Some of our practices stay the same, but we don't. And when we journey year after year, again and again, we'll often find ourselves encountering ourselves. When we do this over and over, we end up finding our own footprints on this path. And they can help us take account of how far we've come, or maybe see where we lost the way. Early in my ministry, I rebelled against the idea of apocalypse in Advent. But that was some years ago now, and there have been many apocalypses since then. If that day was coming, if the end was near, what would you do? Walking this path again, I can remember. It was my very first Advent of my ordained ministry, and there was the apocalypse of Sandy Hook Elementary School. The church I was serving at the time was in Miami, and their big event of the year was this yearly living nativity. Thousands of spectators would come to this otherwise smallish church, and they would come and walk around the church property where we would be enacting live scenes of the Christmas story. Mostly they came to check out the dozens of live animals that we would have bussed in for the event. I will never forget that particular day, because I was running around organizing costumes and makeup and trying to make sure that the camels arrived in time. And then the news began, and the numbers started ticking up. I remember staring at my other leaders with the news of slaughtered children on our minds as we wondered together if we should just cancel the whole thing. How would we send our own children out into the world that night to be tiny shepherds, to wave their angel arms, to sing of joy? But eventually we decided, largely because our children wouldn't have it any other way, and I don't know if you've ever debated with an entire choir of angels, but the story had to continue. The world was ending, and the joy needed to be sung. And then there was the apocalypse of our border. That Advent, we traveled. We wanted to see some of the news of what was happening for ourselves, and we did. The children saw on the Mexican side of the border, they showed us how they were painting the fence, the wall, so that it wouldn't be so ugly. They had done a brilliant job. It was a beautiful wall. And while we helped them, the military on the U.S. side of the border shouted at us through razor wire. And there we were led by those children, and we lit candles right in the middle of it. We remembered our Savior's first days, crossing borders, seeking safety. We said the names of hundreds who have died in the desert out loud. The world was ending, had ended for so many, and the story continued there, having the audacity to paint and light and make a way. And then there was my own, maybe smaller apocalypse, though it didn't feel that way. We didn't put out the decorations the year my mom died. She passed just shortly before Christmas, which seemed cruel because it was her favorite day. We said that the decorations were too hard, and yet, in spite of ourselves, on Christmas Eve, my family drove all the way, 5+ hours, back to Kansas City to the church I was serving. My church had told me not to worry about working, but truthfully, I had spent a lot of time putting that service together, and I knew they were going to screw it up. And I also think we just didn't know what else to do. My world had ended, and so I said the words that I knew to say, and I proclaimed that light shined, daring it to be true, and then it was. And then, of course, came the big one, the apocalypse of pandemic that we all experienced, all in different ways and haven't entirely processed. When our own local shutdown orders came, where I was in Kansas City at the time, myself and some of the young adults that I served, we gathered at the church to do yoga. In hindsight, I don't remember why. It just seemed like the thing that there was to do. Someone then brought mimosas. And with the end of the world looming, yoga and mimosas seemed as reasonable as anything else. We opened the church storage closets. We gave away all of the toilet paper. And then we all went home for quite some time. We gathered online. I learned how to produce video. The protests began, and we marched and shouted for Black Lives Matter. By that Advent, I had learned that I was pregnant. I learned this by throwing up every single day. And perhaps desperate for something familiar in the midst of creating life at the end of the world, I decided that we should build a 20-foot-tall giant 3D star in the front of the church on the lawn. It was a bit much, even for me. But we built this thing. It was negative 20 degrees on Christmas Eve, and we bundled up and stayed frozen, and the community came and lit candles, used the star as a point together when we couldn't be inside. We wrote messages of hope on the star and dared to imagine light in a year that felt too dark. If that day was coming, if the end was near, what would you do? I think if we journey this faith long enough, we will know the answer to that. The world has ended many times. And the world will end again. All these endings later, it seems to me that Advent begins with apocalypse because the hope that we are called to here is the kind that has endured. Tell us what it will be like, Jesus, they say. Jesus gives some detail here that has been made much of over the years. But really what he says is, the ending will be as endings always are. There will be signs, the earth will ache, and nations will do what nations do, and all will seem confused. But you, Jesus says, he seems to say this is the important part, you are to stand up, to lift your head. For I need a people who embody my hope, who don't fear, who trust that I am in the midst of it. The hope that we are called to, that we are called to hold, is the kind that, well, it's found itself in the debris of many endings, and it's lived to tell about good news. This hope is not naive about the signs that are painted in the sky and plastered on our screens. It sees the waves and it feels the quaking of powers. It knows that nations will confuse and that chaos will come. This hope has lost some things, and it's found some things. And still, this hope stands up. It raises its head because it knows that Christ is in the middle of it. When the end is near, what will you do? I don't know all that this season or all that this year ahead will hold for us or for this world. But my prayer is that when we sort through the pieces that we've journeyed before, we might find that we know something of a joy that sings no matter the despair, and a light that burns bigger and more beyond than our borders, love proclaimed even when we can't see it, and ridiculous displays of hope that remind us that light always shines. This kind of hope has endured many endings, and it will endure some more, but it does not fear. It lifts its head and trusts that Christ is in it. Let us pray. So God, who is, and who was, and who will be, God of every ending, God of every beginning, God of manger, straw, and God of celestial light, God of all of it, equip us with what we need to make this Advent journey with you. Help us, God, to find the hope that lives in you. God, help us to scoop it up if it has fallen into shattered pieces. Help us to dust it off if it's been some time since we've needed her. Help us to search and to trust that your hope is greater than the worry, the doubt, the fear we carry. Equip us, God, and journey with us into all this season ahead, that our heads might be raised and our eyes on you. For God, it's in your name that we pray, and all of your children say, amen.